As we look at Genesis chapter 28 this morning, we're going to be seeing our buddy Jacob now going to be venturing out from home, untying the apron strings that have been on him pretty strongly, and his mom being under the influence of his mom and dad now for a good 75 years or so. He's going to be venturing out now. Remember back in chapter 27, we saw Esau, Jacob's brother, who was, you know, the oldest, just by a couple minutes or so. Remember, he sold his birthright to Jacob. But then in chapter 27, was coming to his father wanting to receive the blessing from Isaac, and Isaac was ready to give it to him. And Esau wanted the blessing, but yet he despised the birthright. He sold it to his brother Jacob without thinking much about it. He said, "What is this to me?" He sold it. It says in that chapter there that he despised it, but yet was wanting the blessing from his father Isaac. You know, it's interesting because as I was thinking about that, many today are seeking a blessing in life without experiencing this birthright or this new birth in Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12, don't turn there, but let me read that to you. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." You see, here's the deal. The blessings come as we experience life as children of God. And the problem is that Esau wanted one without the other. He wanted to receive this blessing without taking this birthright, which meant this spiritual leadership in the home. He wanted the blessing without receiving the birthright. And many today are wanting this blessing from God without experiencing that new birth into the family of God. And Esau was wanting that one without the other. Well, remember in chapter 27 that Esau was very bitter. And he was upset because Jacob, through deception with his mom Rebekah there, he was the one that received the blessing from Isaac. But he was the one that was rightfully to receive it because that's the one that God had chosen. Remember back in chapter 26, I believe it was, or chapter 25, where the Lord told Rebekah that one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Jacob was the rightful heir, that birthright and the blessing. Well, Esau got upset. He was mad, and he became very bitter because he didn't get that blessing. And he sought out to kill his brother. He said, "When my father's days are done, then I will kill my brother." So Jacob, not being in a very comfortable position. Well, let's look into chapter 28. And it says there in verse 1, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" So Isaac has Jacob go find a bride for himself. He says, "Go into Paddan Aram, the land of your mother, where her brother's living right now. Go and find a wife there." It's interesting because the way that Isaac tells Jacob to go get a wife was very different than how it happened in Isaac's life. Remember how it happened in Isaac's life back in chapter 24. The beautiful picture we saw of how that was a type of the Holy Spirit going into the world to draw a bride for Christ. Well, Abraham, Isaac's father, said to his chief servant Eliezer, "Go over to a distant land and draw out a wife for my son Isaac." So Isaac was kind of sitting back. He's just waiting on the Lord. And then he looks off in the distance, and there comes Eliezer with his bride, a beautiful woman. And Isaac's saying, "All right, this is great. This is easy, man. Don't have to go and go through that, you know, meeting jitters and, you know, like bumbling over my words. You look kind of you're cute. You know, like, you know, it's a real struggle. You know what that was like, right?" Well, he didn't have to deal with all that. His servant goes out and brings a wife to him. But for Jacob now, Isaac says, "Hey, Jacob, go to Paddan Aram, okay? 650 miles away from where they are now." Very different than how it happened in Isaac's life. And you see, we can learn something from this. It's because this. what God has done for one person or how God may use another person, it may not be the same way that He chooses to work in you. He is going to work in you according to His good and perfect will. We can't look at another life and say, I want it to happen just how it happened in that life. I want it to happen that way in me. Because it may not be that way. God might have a different plan, a different purpose, a different will for you. And we can't look to try to reproduce a move of God that you might be seeing elsewhere or a work of God in another person's life. We can't try to reproduce that in our lives because it may not be the way that God is wanting to work in you. But God will do a work in you according to His good and perfect will. And we can't sit there and say, oh, boy, this isn't working out the same way as it was in this person's life. That's okay. Because God might be taking you through a different route. And He's doing that with Jacob. He says, go and find yourself a wife. He who finds a wife, says in Proverbs, finds a good thing. Jacob doesn't say, go and find yourself, or Isaac doesn't say, go and find yourself a good wife. He just says, go find a wife. Okay? Just go find a wife. That's all. Proverbs doesn't say, he who finds a good wife. Just says, he who finds a wife, man, that's a blessing. If you can find a wife, boy, that you're doing all right. That's going to be a good thing in your life. It's going to be a good thing. One person said, I never knew what happiness was until I got married. Then I realized I had it all along. Is that how that goes, Clark? Isn't that what you told me, right? That's, I don't know if I quoted you correctly there or not, but no, I'm kidding you. Clark says he's in bliss every day of his life, in this married bliss. But so he says, go and find a wife. Go and find a wife, Jacob. And you're going to travel a great distance to go and do that. But remember why Jacob was going to go here. He was going to go to the land of Paddan Aram, where Rebekah's brother Laban lives, and we're going to find out about that in the next couple of chapters coming up. Because God is going to have a work for Jacob to do, or in other words, He's going to be doing a work in Jacob's life. Jacob the deceiver. Boy, he's going to be getting a taste of his own medicine coming up. And in that whole process, God is going to be doing a work of refining in Jacob's life. And we're going to find out about that in the next couple of weeks. But Isaac says to Jacob in verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. Now Isaac is at this point realizing that this blessing was indeed passed on to Jacob. Remember, he was trying to overturn God's will, trying to change God's plan by blessing his son Esau. Isaac knew that that wasn't the right man. Well, Isaac finally realized, remember when he realized Jacob was there before him with the fur on his arms and stuff, and he realized it was Jacob? When Esau came in, he said, oh my God, I just blessed Jacob. And it says that he trembled exceedingly. Why? Because Isaac realized that God's will would prevail. He finally realized that. And so now he's recognizing that, yes, Jacob is the one that this blessing that was given to Abraham, that was given to Isaac, is now passed on to Jacob, because this was God's choice to be the one that would continue on that line, that the Messiah would come through, that the Messiah would come and be a blessing to all people. So he's realizing now that the blessing is his. And he says, continuing on in verse 4, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Again, I talked about this a few weeks ago when I talked last, but Rebekah had a great plan for Jacob's life, and that was getting this blessing from Isaac. We'll make you appear like your brother Esau, that your father will bless you. What was the cost of deception? Rebekah loved Jacob. They had a close bond there. But Jacob is being sent off now. And it's the last time that Jacob is going to see his mother Rebekah. They are no longer going to be able to enjoy fellowship together, no longer going to be able to talk with one another and share with each other. This is the last time they're going to see each other. And that was the cost of their deception. That was the cost of them trying to overturn what God was going to do naturally, trying to help God out. well, they were going to pay the price because it's the last time that they're going to see each other. So Jacob is sent off. Rebekah knew that Esau was after him. So she came to him and said, hey, we got to get Jacob a wife here. He can't marry somebody in this area. So she goes to Isaac, as we've seen. Says, let him go and go to a different land and go find a wife. Because there's nobody good in the place that we're living right now. And she's doing that because she knows Esau's after him. So she's saying to Isaac, hey, he needs to find a wife. Trying to change things up a bit here. Trying to get Isaac on her side of sending him out so that he'll be protected from Esau. So he's going on his way now. Well, Esau in verse 6 now says, saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Interesting here. Esau is looking at this whole scenario. Remember, Esau had already chosen a couple wives, and they were a real burden to Isaac and Rebekah. They were a real pain in their side. Like, oh, these ladies that Esau married, they're just driving us up the wall. They're a real pain. And Esau is realizing this. Well, let's see, they sent Jacob to a place to go find a wife because they don't want him to marry anybody here. Well, maybe if I go marry somebody else, you know, I will seem okay in my parents' eyes. Maybe they'll have a little more respect for me. Now remember, Esau is a type of the flesh. And instead of seeking the right direction, he's only doing that which is, you know, the flesh is leading him to do. So he goes to Ishmael. Not the kind of person he should be turning to. Turns to Ishmael and he marries one of his daughters. Esau acted unwisely. He's living for the flesh and he's making bad choices. You know, when we're living for the flesh, we as well are going to make some bad choices. We need to be seeking the Lord's counsel, seeking His wisdom, seeking His direction in our lives. Don't ever make a decision based on what you might think will be the right choice. Because that's what Esau was doing here. But again, it wasn't the right choice because it was not the person he needed to marry. Going to the daughters of Ishmael. We've already seen what kind of life that Ishmael led. He was the real pain already to Isaac. And I think Isaac was sitting here going, oh, Esau, come on, can't you choose right here? Ishmael's been in pain to me and now you're marrying one of his daughters. Oh, brother, you know, things are going from bad to worse here. Well, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now it says he went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Jacob may have been on the run here. He may have been fleeing for his life, knowing that Esau had this anger, this bitterness toward Jacob and wanted to kill him. I think Jacob was hightailing it out of Beersheba here. He made good time, because from Beersheba to Bethel, where he ends up, is 40 miles. 40 miles distance. And he made it there before the sun had set. So, I mean, he probably was racing there. He's probably trying to get as far away from Esau as he could. 40 miles distance he traveled. So he was going at a good clip here. And it's interesting at the end of verse 11 that he gets to a place because the sun had set, it's getting nighttime, time to sleep. So he takes some stones of that place and he puts it at his head and lays down to sleep. They say that a clear conscience makes for a comfortable pillow. A clear conscience makes for a comfortable pillow. What's Jacob using here? Rocks. It's very fitting. Because Jacob did not have a very clear conscience. He was a deceiver. A heel catcher is what his name meant. And he had just deceived his father, Isaac, pretending to be his brother Esau. He's not having a very clear conscience. And so he's laying there with a couple of rocks. Now, I don't know why you'd ever put rocks on your head, but This is what the guy is doing. I think it's a very fitting picture. It's almost poetic here because of the things that he has been doing, living a life of deception. Well, he dreamed that night in verse 12, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I'm going to stop right there. Jacob, there in this uncomfortable position, has a dream. A very interesting dream. Because he dreams that there's a ladder set up on the earth that its top reached all the way up to heaven. And there were the angels of God that were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above the ladder. Interesting dream. What does it all mean? We know that God oftentimes spoke to his people through dreams. Still does that today, I believe. But what does this dream mean? Well, we see a very interesting picture here. Because the ladder is Jesus Christ, paving the way from earth to heaven, creating that path where we can have access to God, bridging the gap between men and God. The ladder is Jesus Christ. I think it's a wonderful dream that Jacob is receiving here, a wonderful word from the Lord. It's the same thing that Jesus spoke to a man in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 48 and on. It says in John chapter 1, verse 48. Sorry, let's go in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In Jacob's dream, they're ascending and descending upon the ladder. To Nathanael, Jesus says, You will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The one person whom we have access to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him, through Jesus Christ. Jesus paved the way through His death and resurrection. And by it, we have received grace, and by it, we have received that access to God, where we can come and have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. And this is what's being given or shown to Jacob. Now, one thing I find very exciting here is that Jesus spoke the same thought to Nathanael. What did He say to Nathanael? Here is a man in whom is no deceit. Interesting. And here he gives this revelation to a man with no deceit. But yet here he's also giving this revelation to a very deceitful man, Jacob. Two people on opposite ends of the spectrum. Quite opposite of one another. But it goes to show that whether you are a good person or a not so good person, you are in need of God's grace. You are in need of Jesus Christ to be the one that saves your life and gives you that access to God. You cannot say, well, I'm a good person. I'm not a deceiver. I'm not a liar. I'm a very good person in what I do. And I think I'm going to be all right. No, you need Jesus Christ in your life. Nor can you say, man, I'm so rotten. Or nor can you say, my neighbor, he's just so rotten. He's so messed up. I don't think there's any point of me even talking to him about the gospel because he can't be saved. No. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Jesus Christ died for the guilty. And no matter if you are a wicked person, or no matter if you are a good person, you are in need of Jesus Christ. You are in need of His grace, of His blood to come and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And the wonderful thing is God is demonstrating that to Jacob here. Jacob, though you are a deceiver, though you're on the run right now, hey, Jesus Christ is the one that's going to come from your line. But you can have a relationship with me. And it's all because of God's grace in our lives. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for His grace today. Now it's interesting because we see the angels. We hear it both in Genesis 28 and also in 1 John when he talks to Nathanael. Notice the order that they're going. It says that the angels are ascending and descending. In other words, they're here on earth. That's the first way that we see them. They are ascending. They're on earth and they're going into heaven, but they're also coming back down. Interesting order there. Angels are ministering spirits. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says this: are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? I'm thankful for that. You know, all around us, guys, there are angels. There are angels in this place here. In fact, there's one sitting right there in that chair. Right there. I didn't know they were like that close. But yeah, the angels are all around us. And I believe they're here right now watching what we're doing. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 to 11, turn with me there. Paul talking in Ephesians chapter 3 is talking about this mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? That He is going to bring all people together as one. Where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a great mystery that God is going to do that. He is going to bring together the church made up of all different peoples. And He's going to work through them. Incredible. And what does He say in verse... Well, let's start in verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament times, they did not realize what God was going to do, that Christ was going to bring all people together. There was going to become this church. The saints, the followers of Christ, create all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent in verse 10 that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says this manifold wisdom of God is a beautiful thing. He's saying what God is doing, demonstrating His grace, just bringing the church together, bringing all people under the headship of Christ. And He says that it is being known by the church, being made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The angels are watching and they're going, God, I can't believe what You're doing with these people. I can't believe You're working through them and using them. And the angels are sitting there going, this is incredible. We would never have imagined that this would be happening. God, You are a good God. You are an awesome God because of what we see You doing there on earth with the people there. We are being an example to them of what God is doing. But God has sent His angels to be ministering angels, to come alongside, to help us. And it's incredible to hear of many stories where that very thing has happened. It's incredible. John Payton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Peytons and killing them. Peyton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. Well, a year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ, got saved. Now, remembering what had happened, John Peyton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down their house that night and killing them. The chief replied, surprised, "Well, who were all those men with you there?" Peyton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Boy, that blesses my heart when I hear stories of that, because I believe it's true. I believe that there are times where God just sends his angels about us to protect us, to keep us safe. Many times maybe your children are out and doing something, and who knows what dangers might have happened, but yet God having his angels there, protecting and keeping safe, ministering to people. Boy, it's just a wonderful thing. I remember hearing of a pastor of ours that I grew up with told the story where he was out one day with his family on vacation, and they were driving along, and man, they just had a real breakdown on their car, and just one problem after another, and they didn't know what to do, and they were kind of stranded. Well, along came a pastor by another car and pulled over, began to look at the car and say, "Well, here, let me help you out here. Oh, here's a problem. You know, you got this hose. It's all, you know, haywire. And let me get this fixed up for you." Got the car going. Said, "Here, why don't you follow me to the next station up here, and we can do some more work on the car and get you going." So the guy led him to the next station. They're driving along, beginning to think, "Man, this is amazing. This guy shows up out of nowhere and just begins to help us." And boy, he's thinking, maybe this is an angel here with us. They get all excited. And so they get to the station, and the guy continues on getting some more work done on the car, and says, "Here, let me get some gas in your car. Let me fill you up here." Goes and he gets the car filled. Goes and gets a, you know, Coke for the kids. And next thing, the guy's going, "This has got to be an angel the Lord sends, because he's helping us out so much." And turns to the guy. And next thing he knows, the guy says, "Here, I got you a beer for you too." And the guy realizes, "Oh boy, okay, maybe this isn't an angel here, but we got to be careful. We got to test the spirits." But it was thinking all along, and that's the kind of, you know, attitude we can have, is thinking, you never know, because in Hebrews it tells us that when we entertain strangers, you never know when you might be entertaining angels. In fact, the early church was so keen and aware of angelic beings being around. The early church, it was like nothing to them. I think if I were to find an angel, I'd just be shocked. I'd be like, "Oh my, wow, this is incredible," you know? And I'd be just in awe of this thing. But the other church just continued on as though it's no big deal. Remember when Peter was in prison and the church was there praying for his release? Well, the angels came and freed him. And then Peter comes to the door and knocks on the door. The lady goes and looks at the people. It's Peter. And she doesn't open the door. She goes back to the people that are praying for Peter's release. And there, the lady goes, "Peter's at the door. He's here." And the church is going, "Oh, come on, he can't be Peter. It's just his angel," they said. "It's just his angel." And they were just like, "No big deal, it's just his angel. Come on, let's keep praying that Peter will get released. You don't see, he's here, he's at the door." Well, the early church was very aware, not in a hysterical way, but very casual. And God has sent his angels here on earth. They're ascending and descending upon this ladder. They're present with us, not only to be blessed by our testimony, but to come and minister alongside us. We're thankful for that. Well, let's get back into Genesis 28. Notice what Jacob is doing when he receives this dream. What are most of us doing when we dream? We're sleeping. Jacob is fast asleep as he receives this dream, the latter being a picture of Jesus through whom we have access to God. Jacob is out, showing that it's not about him. It is a work of grace. See, it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we achieve in ourselves. "Oh boy, I have a great relationship with God because I've worked for it. Oh, I've done much. I've given a lot. I've served. And now I have this great relationship." No. It's not about what you do. It's about what he has done. And Jacob is completely out, not having any part in this when he's given this great revelation that Jesus has paved the way to a relationship with God. It's the grace of God. We are saved by faith through grace, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. That's the beauty of it, guys. Nobody can say, well, I'm a great Christian because of all the things I've done. I've earned my salvation. No. Nobody has earned salvation. You've received it through grace. So nobody has any room to boast in how great they are or how many wonderful things they've done. Boy, we've seen the grace of God already through the book of Genesis. Remember when Abraham asked for that promise? What would be the sign of the promise that you're giving me? That through my seed the nations will be blessed, that through my seed will come the Messiah, that I'll receive the land and all. What will be the sign? And God told Abraham, well, go and collect these sacrifices, split them in two. Separate them. And that was the way that they made a covenant, because they would pass through the two parties making a covenant would pass through those sacrifices. Well, what happened? Abraham was out. God put him into deep sleep. And then that fire passed through those sacrifices. Abraham woke up and it was all done. Well, God, I thought I was going to... No, no. Abraham, it's going to be through me. It's going to be my work that's going to do it, not you. Abraham was out, just as Jacob was out. It's through the grace of God. It's his work, not ours. And Abraham was shown that grace time and time again. He went into a land and he lied about who his wife Sarah was. He would say, Sarah, say that you're my sister so that the people will not want to take you for the wife and kill me to get me out of the picture. Say that you're my sister. It was a half-lie because she was his half-sister, but he was being deceptive. But yet every time he lied and came into land, what happened? The king of that land would go and give him gifts after the confession was made and the truth came out. He would be blessed with all these gifts and told to just go and depart. The grace of God. That though Abraham was messing up, man, he was being blessed. It's the grace that is available to us. Though we have messed up, though we are going to mess up, though we're going to fail, God is going to be faithful. God is going to be gracious. Jesus has paved the way for a life with God. It's not about what we did, but all about what he did. Well, let's continue on. Verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it, and he spoke to Jacob and said this, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Here the Lord gives and shares and repeats the promise that was given to Abraham, given to Isaac, and now he's repeating it to Jacob. Standing above the ladder, he gives and confirms that promise now to Jacob. The promise of the Lord, fivefold. What is it? It's a right to the land in verse 13. It says, the land on which you lie I will give to you. It's a right to the land. Secondly, it is the reproduction of his descendants. He says there in verse 14, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Thirdly, it is the redemption of all nations. He says there in verse 14, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed. Remember, the seed was used singular, meaning one. The Messiah would come through this line and be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 9 says this. Don't need to turn there. just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The gospel is preached to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you will come one in which will give life, Jesus Christ the Messiah. And all people of the world will be blessed by believing by faith, just as Abraham believed. So it's a right to the land. It's a reproduction of the descendants. It's the redemption of all nations. Fourthly, it is the return to the land. He says in the first part of verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Boy, it's an incredible work what is happening with the nation of Israel. The only nation that lost its identity and was reborn again as a nation that was already existing in history. The only time that's happened, the only nation that's happened to. They were driven out of their land, but now they are returning in great numbers. When I was there last year, what a blessing it was to talk to Jews who are just returning in incredible numbers from all different places, saying, you know, I was living in New York, I was living in San Francisco, I was living in Europe, and I just had this compulsion, this desire to come back to Israel. And they are establishing themselves once again there. Oh, it's a wonderful work of God, fulfilling prophecy. They are returning to the land. The fifth part of this promise of the Lord is the reliability of His message, because He says there, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. I will not leave you until I have done what I have said I will do. The promise of the Lord, fivefold. It is the right to the land, the reproduction of His descendants, the redemption of all nations, the return to the land, and the reliability of His message. It says, I am with you, will keep you. I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. It's the same thought as Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Guys, God is not going to fail you. God is not going to say, well, you know, I've tried to do this work in your life, it's going nowhere, so we're just going to give up on that, okay? No. God will be faithful to complete the work that He has begun in you until the day of Jesus Christ, when we will be made complete in Him. He is going to continue to work in you. God's not going to let you go till His work is complete. He's always at work. And we must remember that we are always a work in progress. Don't ever think, oh, why am I messing up like that? That I shouldn't be doing that. Well, no, maybe not. But you're a work in progress. God's working on you. Let Him do that work. Be open. Submit yourself to the Lord. And let Him continue on to chisel away, to sand you down on those rough edges, to do that work. Because He is going to be faithful to complete that work that He has begun in you. That's the reliability of His message to you. Let's continue on in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Jacob was on the run, sleeping on rocks, when finally he realized God is with him. He didn't say in verse 16, surely the Lord was in this place. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. He is with me presently. What a revelation that must have been for Jacob. Many have said this was such a turning point in Jacob's life. In fact, some have thought that this is the place where Jacob received salvation, where he was changed. I believe that would be very fitting. God is with him. And interesting, he took the rocks, he built an altar and worshipped God. The very thing that once brought discomfort to him, he was able to use to worship God. Put those rocks, put them as an altar, poured oil over them, and there became an altar to worship God. The very thing that he was laying on, just probably giving him a headache. You know, the things that bring discomfort in your walk, the things that might be giving us a headache, man, turn those things around and just worship God through those times. Have that attitude where you say, God is with me in this time. You might sit there and think, oh, God is nowhere. God isn't with this. Is, and you just have this attitude where you're going through difficulties and you sit there and go, woe is me, this is awful. Well, you know what? It's not going to get much better with that kind of attitude. But if you turn around and say, surely God is in this place, and you take those things that are bringing discomfort and say, I'm going to worship God through it. Those things that are giving me a headache, man, I'm going to praise God through it. If you're sitting there saying God is nowhere, you're wrong. In fact, if you ever had that feeling, that attitude, that thought, God is nowhere, do this, okay? Take that word, put in your head, nowhere, and just separate it after the W. Pull those words apart. What's it going to say? God is now here, because he is. He's faithful. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you, but will be with you. God is here, my friends. He's working in your life. And though you're going through trials and tribulations and rough times, we're going to go through them. I'm not saying that we're going to be free from them. But man, worship God through those times. Praise the Lord, the giver of life, the giver of salvation, the one that is faithful, the one that is strengthening us through them. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. He will be faithful. Worship the Lord through those times. Jacob was probably at a place where he thought he was running from God as well. We know he was running from his brother Esau, but probably thought he was running from God. But we can't run away from God. He's always with us. And it was on that rocky road that he had that realization, revelation. So he called the name of that place Bethel in verse 19. Bethel means house of God. The city of Bethel plays an important role in Israel's history. This was the place that Abraham first came to as he entered into this promised land, and he built an altar there as well. It was a prominent place in Israel's history, though it was not always a glorious place. Later on, it became a big place of idol worship. The prophet Hosea speaks out against it. But it's second only to Jerusalem in the number of times that it's mentioned in the Old Testament. So he calls the name of the place Bethel. This is the house of God, the place where the Lord is. He's with me, speaking to my heart, doing a work in my life. The house of God, the place where he received that revelation, where Jesus Christ paved the way to heaven, where we have access to God. He says the name of that place was previously called Luz. Now this is interesting, because according to Hitchcock's Dictionary of Bible Names, Luz means separation. It was formerly the place of separation. It was that place where we've all been before we experienced and received the grace of God, isn't it? The Bible teaches that because of sin, we were separated from God. And you've all seen that tract, I'm sure, where you have man on one side, God on the other side. God's intention was for man and God to walk in harmony and fellowship together. But because of sin, it separated us. It presented that chasm there. But Jesus Christ came, and you see the picture of the cross come and bridge the gap. See, we were formerly separated. But because of Jesus Christ and His grace, man, we've been brought near. We have access, a relationship now with God because of His grace. Luz, that place of separation, the place we all were. But Jacob now receives this revelation, and it becomes the house of God. It's a place where he sees that God is there. What a wonderful picture that is, isn't it? Boy, that blesses my heart. And Paul goes on to write that nothing can now separate us from the love of God. No mountains. Man, no matter what it is, nothing is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. Because we are now His children. We are now in Him. Because of the work Jesus did. No longer going to experience that separation. Jacob, what a place that must have been where he's there. Comes to that place where he's on the run, putting his head down on a rock. Very uncomfortable. Must have been a very scary time. The first time that he's away from home. He must have been shaking in his boots. But he has a wonderful encounter there. A wonderful encounter. And I pray that we've all encountered that same thing. The love of Christ. The grace of God. That has caused us to no longer be separated from Him, but to enter into that new relationship with God. What a joy that is. Well, verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now it's interesting because it sounds like Jacob is kind of setting a condition with God. It's like he's saying, okay, God, as though he's not really changed yet, if you will do this for me, then I will serve you. Then I will do that. Possibly God's word just wasn't quite enough for Jacob at this point. He had to see God do it before he could believe. Are we the same way? God says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is that word enough for us? Or do we say, well, God, once I begin to see some accumulation of money, you know, the bank account growing, then I'll believe that. Lord, if you begin to do these things in my life and, you know, begin to allow me to prosper and grow, then I'm going to really devote my life to you. Can we have that attitude sometimes? Can we set those conditions sometimes? I pray that we would just say, God, because of what you've done, I'm going to do this. You've already done it. And you know what? I believe that we can read the verse that way. I'm not saying that Jacob is saying it this way. I believe what he's saying is, if God will have me, if God will be with me and keep me, well, then he will be my God. Very possible that Jacob is seeing it this way. If God is going to have a deceiver like me, a guy who's on the run, if he's going to do these things for me, then God, you're going to be my God. God, I'm going to serve you. You've already demonstrated that to me. He's already worshiping the Lord here, building that altar. And then he's saying, and I will give you a tenth of all that you give me. The word for tenth there is really tithe. Saying, of all that you give me, I will give a tithe to you. I'm going to give it back to you. Now, at Calvary Chapel, we don't talk a lot about giving. We don't talk a lot about offering, about giving tithes. I've been in churches where the call for the offering and that whole procedure there takes up more time than the sermon does. And a lot of churches will stress that. And I've kind of gone the other extreme. Maybe I don't talk enough about it. Well, today in the Word, thankfully, it's presented an opportunity for me to share a little bit about this. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. We're not saved by works. But I believe our faith is going to demonstrate itself by the things that we do. We don't do them to earn a rightful place in heaven with God, no. But we do those things because of what God's done for us. The Bible says faith without works is dead. I think a wonderful sign of a believer walking in faith is his willingness to give. It's his willingness to give. And we can put a lot of emphasis on that. At Calvary Chapel, we don't. We put an offering box in the back and allow you to do that as unto the Lord. We're not going to make a big deal about it. But I believe that God wants us as believers to be givers, to be tithers. I believe it's a precedent that's set in the Bible. Jacob saw that in his grandfather Abraham. Abraham was one that gave a tithe to the Father. Malachi says this. Let me read it to you. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? The place where you're being fed. It's your church. Bring your tithes. And the Lord says, see if I will not pour out for you such a blessing. Now, we don't give with the attitude of, I'm going to give so that I'm going to get more in return. No, you just give to the Lord because you recognize that this is already what the Lord's given to you. What does Jacob say here? Says, of all that you give me, I will give a tenth back to you. I'll give a tithe back to you. You see, what we have is already given to us from the Lord. And we can't hold on to it tightly and say, oh, I need this. Man, I'm so blessed when I hear testimonies of people who are fighting to even pay the bills. But the first thing they're going to do with any income is to tithe on that. Even if it means putting a bill off for the next month. That needs to be a priority. And I believe that the Lord is going to honor that. Sometimes it's going to cost us a little bit. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit hard. But I believe the Lord is going to be faithful. I believe the Lord is going to provide for you. And what wonderful testimonies when people have done that. And the next day they all of a sudden receive something in the mail that is able to cover their needs. Boy, the Lord will do that. Mother Teresa said this, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. And sometimes God wants to stretch us a little bit. Sometimes He needs to stretch us and wants us to be worshiping through it. That's a wonderful way of worshiping the Lord, is by giving. In a church in the deep south where the preaching style was a talk back sort of style, I went to a lot of churches when I was at school on the East Coast, you know, those New York churches where, you know, it gets really rowdy and people are like, come on, brother, preach it, amen, you know, and they're giving it, right? Well, it's that kind of church. And the pastor was getting the congregation excited about the prospective future. The preacher said, this church is like a crippled man who needs to get up and walk under the power of Jesus. The congregation replied, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. Then the preacher said, this is a church like Elijah on Mount Carmel who has got to run. The congregation replied, let it run, preacher, let it run. Then the preacher said, this church has got to mount up on wings like eagles and fly. Congregation replied with enthusiasm, let it fly, brother, let it fly. They're giving it. And the preacher shouted, now if this church is going to fly, it's going to need to give. The congregation replied, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. We need to be people that are willing and ready to give. Not out of duty, not out of obligation, but because the Lord has blessed you. Because the Lord has already given to you. And it is a wonderful way to worship the Lord. That's what we're doing by giving. We're saying, Lord, I'm giving back to you what you've already given to me. This is yours, Lord. And I want to worship you through what you've given me. Be cheerful givers. There was a lady that wanted to kind of teach her daughter a little lesson in being moral and, you know, doing what's right. She gave her a quarter, a dollar bill. Said, I want you to place one of these in the offering this morning at church. And you can choose which one you put in there. So, offering came and she put one of the items in. And after church, the mother said, well, so what did you put in the offering? And the little girl said, well, just before the offering came, the pastor began to talk about being a cheerful giver. And well, I put the quarter in because I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful doing that. Well, I'm not going to harp any more on that, guys, but let's be givers in this church. Not because we need your money, though it definitely is used for the ministry, but because we're honoring the Lord, we're worshiping the Lord, we're being faithful stewards in our walk with the Lord by doing it. Let's pray.